workshops on Sunday nights. We talked about better budgeting. We talked about dumping debt. Tonight we're going to be talking about, I don't know, stashing, say, I don't know, I don't have a good one tonight, but it's about savings, looking forward to the future. And so these aren't how-to lectures or sermons. What they are, I hope, is a motivation to take a minute to be introspective about where you are on this road, on this journey, and where you need to be, tonight especially. We talked a lot about giving, which is good, but I think it's prudent and wise to talk about, should the Lord tarry, where you're going to be when you're... I'm just going to tell you now, I used the word retirement tonight, and I really don't like that word because I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. I know there is a change of ministry. Oftentimes, you cannot, at least in the pastorate, pastor forever. You will not work the same job you have forever, and so there is a change. That doesn't mean you retire. Retirement makes it sound like you're going to go on an island somewhere and quit on God. I'm so thankful for those that are in the August of their life, even in this church, that have wholly dedicated themselves to serving the Lord. And what a blessing that is as a pastor to see people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s that are determined to redeem the time. And so while I might use the word retirement, please do not get the notion that that's about cashing in and going somewhere and quitting on God. Not at all. Really, it frees up your time to hopefully do what you'd like to be doing for the Lord. But unfortunately, a lot of people are unable or will be unable to do that when it comes time for them to retire. An estimated 38 million households in the U.S. are living paycheck to paycheck. I think I left one of my sheets of paper in there, but I think we'll be all right. All right, we'll just keep moving. The if 38 million households are living paycheck to paycheck, do you know what that tells me? There's not any money left to go towards savings or retirement. That's frightening. As a matter of fact, as far as millennials are concerned, those are considered 35 years and younger. Do you know what their average saving percentage is? Not 2%, negative 2%. I don't know if I have this on another slide or not, but I'm going to tell you this. We are more concerned in this in America about getting more credit than we are about getting more savings. And let me tell you, credit is just the right to go further into debt. All right, we already preached that sermon. We're moving on. 14% of people say they are confident they will have enough money to live on comfortably when they retire. Does that sound staggeringly low to anyone else? 14%? Those 14% think that they'll have enough. There's no assurance there at all. That's not very many. And it's all because of poor planning. We'll talk about that in just a moment as well. I'm just giving some statistics of what normalcy is. All right? I got off here. All right. 52% of people contributing to a 401k have less than $10,000 saved for retirement. That's of all age brackets. We're going to talk a lot more about that before the end of the evening. But I'm going to tell you $10,000 is not enough to retire on. 36% contributing to a 401k have less than $1,000 saved towards retirement. That's staggering to me as well. 401ks generally are given by companies that will do a match. And if you're not even making a match, if you're not doing your 2 or 3% or whatever they might, you're losing out on basically what we would call free money. You say there's no such thing as free money. When a company is willing to match what you're able to put in up to a certain percentage, that is 100% return. You're not going to find that anywhere else. If you have that availability, you need to take advantage of it. You need to take advantage of that. I'm going to look for just for a minute at Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which have no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." All right, I want you to think about that for just a little bit. Now, the outline I'm using is not original with me, but like I've told you before, I've borrowed a lot from Dr. Valier. He was a very big blessing to me personally while he was here, with just some study helps. But hopefully we'll put a little meat on it, on the bones, if you will. The ant, or an ant's direction, that's the first thing we want to look at. The ant's direction. I hope you understand that the ant is self-motivated. The ant is self-motivated. It doesn't have a guide. What is a guide? It's a captain or a prince, a leader. There is a, you say, what about the queen? What does she do? She stays down in the bottom of the hive or whatever you might call that thing. There's not anyone that's standing over them telling them what they have to do. There's no overseer. There's not a superintendent or an officer in charge. There's no ruler. That is to say, a governor or one who has dominion over another. I don't want to just classify people into two groups of people, but I have often seen that there are those that will work hard when the boss is around, and there are those that will work hard because they know that God has commanded them to. Listen, you're either working for your manager or you're working for your master, and your work ethic will tell the world who you're working for. The ants, listen, they have some kind of... Am I behind again? All right. It's kind of hard. I wish I could get that computer down here. I tried linking it up today wirelessly, and it lasts about 2 minutes before it conks out again. And so I don't want to spend all night trying to reconnect to the thing, but at least I'd be able to see it. So hopefully one day we'll get that a little bit better in sync there. But the motivation comes from an inner instinct that the ant has. There's an inner drive and a desire to survive. To what? So he doesn't starve. That same motivation ought to work for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. By the way, that says a lot about welfare. Okay? There are some that are unable to work, but I think those are few and far between. There are many that are unwanting to work. Now, listen, I'm not against social safety nets, but not a social way of life. And there's a big difference there. All right. I'm going to also look at an ant's diligence. An ant's diligence provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. Listen, the ant is industrious. It knows when to work hard. The ant always seems to be busy doing something productive to meet the needs of the colony, and the ant demonstrates the foresight that is necessary in the planning for the future. Now, I don't know how some of you guys are, but I'll just tell you, my wife, this is a picture of my wife. She's always busy doing something, right? Maybe you're that way. Maybe you're that way at work. You're always busy doing something. I think that's good. You ought to be diligent. You ought to be industrious. You ought to be working towards thinking about the future. You know, God makes several promises to the diligent, to those that are industrious. Can't see what he's doing up there. All right, the first promise that he gives is riches. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make the rich. Proverbs 10:4. It goes on to say, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Now, we're going to finish out at the end of the evening what our motivation for saving should be. So don't think that because I put this, that one of my goals in life is simply to be rich so I can have more money and have more ease and more things and more gadgets. Well, a few more gadgets maybe, right? We all have a hobby? No. The truth of the matter is, well, we'll get to that in a second. Not only does he give us that promise, he gives us a promise that we'll rule. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know, I don't know how many times I've worked, whether it's in a factory or even in the Navy, and people are always complaining. I don't care where you go, people always want to complain. Don't be a complainer on the job. Why don't I ever get promoted? Why don't this and that? Oh, listen, it's the good old boy network and this, that, and the other, and all sorts of excuses. And the person saying that 99% of the time is this lazy, slothful human being. And they don't understand why they don't ever get the manager's job or why they don't ever get promoted. I think they do know. They just don't want to change. And so when it talks about rule, I'm not talking about a dictator, but I'm talking about being promoted. And I know I've talked to some young people that start working, whether it's for a fast food restaurant or some menial, and what happens? They climb up the ladder. I've known some people that go there and they're told they have to work Wednesdays when they first start working, but after about 2 or 3 months, they say, hey, would it be possible at all if I could get Wednesdays off as well? And you know what the manager will say oftentimes? Hey, listen, we'll be able to do that because we don't want to lose you. That's praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I understand sometimes you have to work on Wednesdays, and occasionally I realize that you may have to work on a Sunday. I hope that's not your habit of life or manner of life, but I understand that that happens. But I believe that as you are diligent, God will bless that financially. He'll bless that in your position at work. But not only that, you'll have respect. In this sense, you'll have a self-respect. I'm just going to have to keep looking back. I can't see my own writing up there. It's too far away. Proverbs 12:27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. What? How do you get respect from that? Listen, when you go out and accomplish something, you have a sense of worth to your life. I'm not talking about self-esteem, that you're patting yourself on the back. Listen, I don't care if it's something as easy as going out and mowing the lawn and you look out and see what you've done. There's a satisfaction in being able to accomplish something. And there's some self-worth that comes along with that. Now, the truth of the matter is we all have worth because we're created by God. We all have worth. But I'm telling you, you ought to have a self-worth in this sense that motivates you to go out and be diligent in that which you do. God tells us that there's a reward as well. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And I believe God will continue to bless those that are diligent. One final last one, recognition. See you a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Let's continue on. An ant's discipline. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? When you arise out of your sleep? Look at verse 9, if you will. When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Verse 10 goes on to say, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. I think we were talking about that at lunch today. There's really two questions that are asked here. How long are you going to sleep? And when are you going to wake up and get busy? Let me tell you, you're going to have some self-discipline to properly prepare for the future. Now, of course, this comes from being filled with the Spirit, right? Love, peace. What's one of them? Joy. What's the next one? We're going to get there eventually. Keep going. Oh, what's the last one? Temperance. Temperance. Now, I still, after being saved for this long, the first thing I think of when I hear temperance is not drinking. I grew up in a little town called Temperance, Michigan. And they had a 99-year lease on the town that said they could not sell alcohol. And so that was my introduction to Temperance. Unfortunately, it expired in the 80s, and they did not renew that, of course. But you ought to have some self-control, and you'll have that when you're filled with the Spirit. All right, I got 6 and 7 pieces of paper up here, so I'm going to try to keep moving along here. All right. Why that's separated like that, but we're far more concerned about having good credit than about saving. I said that earlier. In June 2005, the U.S. consumer savings rate was about zero. Zero. 0%. You know, before you can ever save for retirement or change in ministry, if you want to call it that, you have to do the other two steps that we've talked about on Sunday nights. You have to have a budget. Money is just not going to appear out of nowhere for you to be able to put into future savings. You have to know where every dollar is going, and then you have to make a plan for that. You must budget. The second thing you have to do is you have to get rid of debt. You very well may be paying the bank your retirement fund. Listen, they don't need it. They have enough. They don't need yours. And so you need to make sure that you are paying yourself rather than the bank. So the first thing you have to do then, after you get out of debt, is to get some emergency money or emergency fund, it's often called. And several experts that I read say it needs to be 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. There's some ways you can do that. You can make it harder to raise your savings by putting it in a separate account, something that is you can't just write a check for, that you might have to go to the bank, or some way that's just a little bit more difficult for you to be able to access that money. And one of the ways you can do that is automatically debit your checking account to a savings at that bank account that's a little bit more difficult to access. And now listen, it says 3 to 6 months worth of expenses. That's not 3 to 6 months worth of your income, necessarily speaking. So what you need to do is you just need to go through and find out how much your rent or mortgage and your electric and all those things that are not going to change if you were to get hurt or if you're out of a job or something happened that caused you not to be able to work for just a short while, and allow it to give you a buffer so that you aren't in a bind if something happens. All right? And so I think if you talk to some of the men that have lost their job in the last couple of months, whether they had it or not, they would verify what I'm telling you. Yes, having a buffer is a good thing, because no one, generally speaking, comes into an emergency knowingly. Usually it's last minute. That's why they call it an emergency. You don't plan an accident. Otherwise it'd be, I was in a plan. No, you say, I was in an accident. All right? There's a difference. So make it hard to access. Then we start talking about retirements. There's different kinds of retirements. And by the way, I'm not an expert. I've tried to study. I'm trying to give you factual information. But when you start getting serious about doing this, talk to somebody that does this for a living. Use a financial advisor. I know we have somebody that sells insurance. I did not talk about insurance at all tonight or in this, but you ought to have insurance, life insurance. But anyways, one of the ways is a pension. You might have a raise of hands, but I think most people 60 and older wouldn't even know what a pension is. But I wonder today if people 25 and younger really even know what a pension is. As a matter of fact, less than 22% of American workers get pensions. And I'll tell you this, 95% of them are union workers. Most Americans change jobs about 7 times in their working lives. and defined benefit pension plans wouldn't work well under that model. That's why they've gone to these 401ks so often. So you really can't depend upon a pension, is what I'm getting at. They're just not there anymore. Hopefully you have some kind of 401k where you might get a match. I didn't put that on here. What's the other one? Social Security. Social Security. Let's talk about Social Security for just a minute. The average payment is $1,341 per month. That's for this year. That's for this year. That's a total of about $16,092 a year. Now listen, that might help, but that's not enough to be a living. Not enough for retirement. Social Security is only solvent, as of right now, to about 2033. About 2033. And that may be optimistic. By the way, that's by most accounts that I've read. And if nothing is done before then, Congress could do some things, and they're going to have to do some things, but as long as it's not pressing right over their head, they're going to kick it down the road. They'll kick the can, so they don't have to be the one to touch what they call the third rail. I had to look up that meaning because I always heard that. What's a third rail? Well, train tracks or the electric train tracks, the trolley tracks, that third rail carries the electricity. It's untouchable. Because if you touch it, you're going to get zapped. And so they call things like Social Security or Medicaid the third rail because no politician wants to touch that, because as soon as they do, they're going to get voted out of office. Because what they're going to have to do is they're going to have to raise the age limit that people are able to get it. They're going to have to lower the amount that they're going to give, or they're just going to have to delay it, or they're going to have to do several severe things if they're going to have any semblance of Social Security. But the honest truth is, most people my age and younger don't believe it's even going to be there when we go to retire. 50% of Generation X and 51% of millennials say they believe that they would receive no Social Security benefits at all by the time they're ready to retire. And yet, still no one is putting any money towards their future. Listen, this is something that cannot be sustained forever. Now, I'm not running for political office, but I'm trying to help you to see that we cannot keep our head in the sand and do the same thing and think things are going to change or be different tomorrow. Cannot rely on the government is what I'm telling you. You cannot rely on a pension. You're going to have some foresight, some planning, some looking ahead and saying, listen, I'm going to have to suffer a little now so I don't have to suffer a lot later. I'm going to give you some incentives. Just one. Start early. I was going to give two, but I thought it would be crass to talk about dog food. You say, what are you talking about? Well, listen, young people. If you don't want to have dog food in your cupboard when you don't have any pets when you retire, you better start early. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You cannot look ahead and say, I know I ought to save, I know I should get started, I know, and expect things to turn out all right. Hey, it's not the great Hollywood movie where everything works out happily ever after. You cannot count on the government. I don't believe you ought to. I don't think you're going to be able to rely on your work. You've got to be the one that takes initiative. Put together. This will be kind of hard for you to understand, but I'm going to try to walk you through this. This is how much this different age brackets would have. And I'm going to tell you really about the at age 20, if I can't see the colors I have here. Let me get my, at age 20, this is why it's so important to start early. This is what I'm trying to get at. At age 20, if somebody started putting away just $100 a month, at age 20. Now, at age 20, that's a lot. I understand that. But just for the use of illustration, and they did that for 10 years. They just did it for 10 years, and they stopped. They didn't put any more in. After 10 years, they'd have around $18,000, a little bit more than $18,000. Somebody's like, hey, that'll buy a good car. Amen. But if you didn't touch it for the next 35 years until the time you turn 65, which is early retirement anymore, by then I'm sure, they would have $301,672, almost $302,000, saving for just 10 years until the time that they're 30 and stopped. That's not too bad. If they were to keep going and they put that $100 a month in for the 45 years, from the time that they're 20 until the time that they're 65, they would have over $500,000, $531,000. You know, if you started at age 40 and put in $250 per month, that's 2.5 times what the person that started at age 20. You'd only have $238,000. So a person who starts at age 20 putting $100 a month away and stops after 10 years, never puts another dime in themselves, would have more money than somebody that starts at age 40 and puts 2.5 times the amount of savings away. There's something called compound interest, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but I'll tell you, when you owe the bank, it's your worst enemy, but when you have money and it's working for you, it's your best friend. Now, there's some other statistics up there. I'm not going to take a long time to go through these, but if you start at age 20 and you put the $250 per month in, you'd end up with $1.3 million. And if somehow you're able to put away the maximum that we're allowed to put away today as an individual is $5,500. So that'd be around $450 a month. If you did that, I don't even have it on the chart because it makes these numbers over here too small. But it comes around $2.3, almost $2.4 million. Now, before you get excited about that, I hope you understand that in 40 years from now, $1 million will have the same buying power as $450,000 today because of inflation. That 3% just keeps ticking away at the investment. And so you have to keep ahead of that and look forward to the future. The whole idea of this is just to give you one idea, especially you younger people. Make it a priority. I'm not telling you to take away from your giving. I'm not telling you to take away from your offerings. What I'm saying is look and find somewhere in that budget, whether it's $20 or $30 or whatever you can, and just put some aside every single month. Get in the habit of putting. And then as God increases, as He blesses your giving, as He blesses your diligence and your hard work, then you can put aside a little bit more and a little bit more. But get in the habit. Get in the habit of putting away something for later. Maybe you wonder, where am I compared to the rest of America? Well, if you have two nickels to rub together, you're already ahead. This is the average American's retirement savings by age. In the 20s, there's $16,000. In case you can't see it, I'll just read it off. In the 30s, $45,000. In the 40s, there's about $63,000. In the 50s, it only goes up to $117,000. In 60s, going into retirement, is about $172,000. I know for some, that sounds like a lot of money. And I'm not going to take away, that's a lot of money. But if you think now, when you reach that retirement age, your earning potential kind of goes on the other side of the bell curve oftentimes, and you're not able to earn the same amount as you were when you were working. And so what I'm saying is, 172, people are living now in their 70s, in their 80s, and in their 90s, so it may be 30 years that you need to live. You're going to have more than $172,000. The idea and the ideal is to be able to live off the principal of your savings so you never dip in. Excuse me, to live off the interest of your savings, so you never have to dip in to the principal. So every year, it's making 6 or 8%. By the way, if you're wondering, I just use an 8% return on those other investments, all right? But the ideal would be to have enough put away for retirement so that you don't outlive your money. And that's the goal. That's the goal. It's not to be rich. It's not to live an opulent lifestyle. It's not to go get on an island somewhere. Why does all this matter? What does it matter? I think one of the reasons is we don't want to be a burden to our children. 2 Corinthians 12:14, the latter part says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Like so many other areas of our life, we have surrendered to the government, even our own end-of-life care. And I think biblically, what the parents ought to be doing is putting aside money that when they cannot or can no longer take care of themselves, they can give that money to their children in order to make sure that they get the care when they're unable to care for themselves physically or mentally at some point. That may mean bringing the parents into the children's home. It may mean if they're unable to be cared for, if it's a level of care that money can be used then to send them to a facility or a center that they can receive the care and the treatment that they need. All right? But it should not be the children's responsibility to pay for mom and dad's nursing home. It ought to be our responsibility to put aside in order for our long-term health care needs at our end of life. And so that money you put aside can be used to care for you, even when you're unable to physically care for yourself. I believe also that is a way that we can give above our means. I'm just making up numbers. The average, I think, income in America is around $50,000. But if you saved, like I've talked about tonight, and putting aside, you would be able to give more in your retirement, if you will, than you did in your working years. You'd be able to give above and to fund those ministries that the Lord lays on your heart in a way that maybe you never could imagine. So it's not about hoarding. It's not about stashing away and making sure that I have more. But you ought to be prudent and look ahead to make sure that you're not afraid of the future. You ought to make sure, as Proverbs 21:20 tells us, there is a treasure to be desired and an oil in the dwelling of the wise. But listen, a foolish man spendeth it up. So tonight is nothing more, really, than to hopefully make you aware, make it a priority, help you to see how important putting something away for the future is. You say, I don't have those kinds of numbers to be putting away. I understand that. These were just for illustration purposes. But get in the habit of putting something away, because I'm afraid you're not going to be able to count on pensions certainly anymore. Or certainly, I don't believe, personally, the government. Do you really want to rely on the government anyways? They do everything else so well. I hate to see I'll just stop right there. Listen, look ahead. See the danger. And take cover. Don't pass on and be punished because of your lack of foresight or planning. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for the warnings that you give. Father, I really believe in the month, the six different messages that I've preached this month, the two messages that Dr. Valier preached. Father, I really feel like we've just barely scratched the surface of so much of what you've said in your word about stewardship. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be not just challenged, but Lord, help us to remain burdened about this. Help us to get out of get on a budget and get out of debt and begin to get to a place where we can put aside for the future. And Lord, I believe that if we do that, you'll continue to bless us. Lord, I pray for Maranatha Baptist Church. Father, we want to honor you with the finances that we have here, just the same as we would for our personal finances. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us. And, Father, I pray that as we seek to do that, you would help us to have influence here at Shelby. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.